Tonight we're going to be talking about hindrances to prayer, not because it's an especially fun topic to discuss, but because it's absolutely vital that we understand what will hinder us from getting hold of God's ears. Can you think of any specific sins listed in the Bible that are directly connected to a lack of receptiveness in prayer? Pastor Bob. Okay, we'll get to that one. That one is a good one for us as men to consider, especially. Any other sins that are specifically connected to a lack of answered prayer? Three basic reasons that God doesn't answer prayers of believers at times. Most generally sin, you say, duh, well, we need to explore that a little bit more. Two, we'll come to shortly. It's silence. And then three is selfishness. Okay. Let's go to Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18. Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18. If you're our guest today, we've been looking at different passages dealing with prayer on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And we're starting to wind our series down. But this is one that we really need to get because of how important prayer is to our spiritual walk and to our honor of the Lord. Let's read three verses and then we'll pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Let's start in Psalm 66, verse 18. The songwriter says, "If I regard wickedness or iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. So blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me." Father, we are thankful that you tell us the conditions for answered prayer. You haven't left us in the dark. Lord, we're so dependent on this resource that you've given us. And so we ask that as we begin tonight, that our hearts would be prepared, ready, and willing. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you to consider praying something like this to the Lord. Not out loud, but in your hearts. But something like this. Tell the Lord, "Lord, if there is a specific sin in my life that is hindering answered prayer, if you'll make it plain to me through your word tonight, then I will confess it." If that's something you believe that in the integrity of your heart you can pray to the Lord, why don't you pray something like that in your own words to the Lord right now? Lord, you've heard the prayers, and now we ask you to take your word in response to those prayers and reveal anything that would be detrimental to our spiritual walk. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Here in this psalm, we don't know who the writer was, obviously the Holy Spirit, but we don't know what human author he used. Don't exactly know the situation. Some people suggest maybe it was Hezekiah after God delivered Judah from Sennacherib. But he says there, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And this word for regard, the Hebrew word actually has the idea of looking at something, seeing something. What's the writer driving at? Maybe it's the idea of seeing something, seeing a sin in your life, uncovered sin that God puts his finger on by the Holy Spirit, and you see it, but you don't deal with it. Or maybe the idea is that there's a sin in your life, and you see it, but instead of turning away from it in revulsion, you take a second glance back at it. You long for it. The idea is there's a sin in your life that you just don't want to deal with in God's way. Maybe you want to deal with it, but maybe you want to deal with it your own way. Not a full confession or a restitution if there's a human being involved. You say, Pastor Michael, some of the sensitive among you, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way at all, but maybe with hypersensitive consciences, you may walk away from a message tonight and you may say, I just think there's some sin in my life, but I don't know what it is. What do I do? Here's my suggestion. Deal with what you know to deal with. At the right time and in the right way, if there is something in your life, maybe an unintentional sin that you're committing, God will make that plain to you. I don't think this is the psalmist saying, there's probably sin in my life, but I don't know what it is. No, apparently, he knows. So God is putting a finger on, through our personal devotions, through loving confrontation of a friend, through preaching of His Word, He puts a finger on something in our life that needs to be confessed, and we know about it, and we look at it and we say, no, not going to deal with it. Too hard. Too much fallout, too many ramifications if this becomes known, or I kind of like it, or maybe someday I'll deal with it. That's the thing he's talking about, a sin that's treasured in the heart, a sin that I just don't want to get rid of. So really he's talking about any sin that keeps you from being in a right relationship with the Lord and you're aware of it because you're holding on to it. Isaiah chapter 55, the same word is used where Isaiah will say, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man, same word, the wicked man, his thoughts, let him return to the Lord. God says, deal with the sin, turn from it, return to me. But here the songwriter says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, notice he points out the heart. Sin starts in the heart with wrong thoughts, wrong motives, wrong desires. It may be a sin that nobody else knows about because it's just something that you and the Lord know about. It's a sin of the heart. But when you know and you don't do anything to correct it, the songwriter says that's a huge problem because there's a major consequence associated with unconfessed sin in the life of a believer. What's that consequence? Well, the last part of the verse says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, obviously, God knows what we're saying. He knows everything that everybody says or thinks or does. So it's not an issue of God not knowing. It's the idea that He's not paying attention. He says, if there's a sin in my heart that the Holy Spirit puts His finger on through the Word and I ignore that conviction and don't deal with it thoroughly the way God wants me to deal with it, he says, when I come to pray, the Lord isn't listening. He knows what I'm saying, but He's not paying attention to my prayer. And this is a hugely sobering truth, is that there may be folks here, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but I just know the reality of the depravity of the human heart. There may be believers here who have treasured some particular sin or some particular attitude, and that's been going on for a few weeks, a few months, a few years. So it's possible that you as a believer could be throwing up prayers on occasion to God, and God hasn't been listening to those prayers for years. What a tragedy. How long can we afford to go on with God ignoring our prayers? If we're honest, we'd have to say not very long at all. Verse 19, the passage gets a little bit more encouraging because here the songwriter is confident that he is right before God, that there is not sin that would be hindering his prayer. So when somebody is right before God, here's the confidence in verse 19. He says, but certainly, surely God has heard. There's no sin that I know of that's keeping God from paying attention to my prayers. He says, surely God has heard, God has given heed to the voice of my prayers. He's attended to the sound of my prayer. So as a believer, when you're right with God, you pray with confidence, knowing that God has heard. But what a wonderful thing that you have an audience with the King and you know it. Not because of any merit of your own, because the Holy Spirit bears witness that you are right before God. And so that thought should inspire us to praise and to bless God in response. And that's exactly what the songwriter does there in verse 20. He says, "Blessed be God. I'm going to speak well of God. I'm going to talk God up." Why? "Because He has not turned away my prayer, nor His loving kindness from me." He was confident God had not turned away his prayer. That doesn't mean that God always did exactly what he asked him to do, because sometimes God in his wisdom says, "No, I have a better way," or "No, wait." But he had the confidence that God had not turned his prayer aside. And so if you're right before God as a believer and yet you feel like God is turning away your prayer, it's just a feeling, nothing more. It's not reality. And maybe we sometimes think this because we know how prone we are to ignore each other in conversation or daydream in conversation. Your kids ever come up to you and say, "Dad, can I talk to you?" "Sure." So you put down what you're doing and they begin to lay out something for you. And it doesn't take long before you realize, "I don't have a clue what they just said. Okay, sorry, can you repeat that again?" Or you lay down to go to sleep at night and your spouse says to you, "Can I talk to you about something?" "Sure." And so they begin to talk and pour out their heart. And then a few minutes later they say, "Are you listening to me?" Yeah. It's so easy as human beings to be communicating with people but not really listening. And maybe sometimes we begin to think that maybe that's the way God responds to our prayers, that He knows, but it just kind of deflects off Him and then nothing. But not so with God. Here's the amazing thing. Just think about this for a minute, and probably many of you have. Here are millions of believers around the world in different time zones. Some are sleeping, some are awake. But the millions who are awake, many of them praying to God at the same time, and God is giving careful attention to the prayer of each one of them. I can't hardly listen to two or three of my kids who are talking at the same time, and God listens to all His children who are talking to Him at the same time and gives tender, loving care to each request. And the songwriter says, "Bless God for that, because He hasn't turned away my prayer, nor His loving kindness, His loving loyal, His hesed, His loving loyalty from me." So the fact that God listens to our prayers is an evidence that He loves us and He's loyal to us and He's still committed to us, and that's not going to change. If God didn't care about us, He wouldn't listen to our prayers. But the fact that God is listening to my prayers demonstrates to me that God loves me and cares about me very much. So sin of any kind will keep God from paying close attention to our prayers. A few other passages there, and we won't hit all these. But the one more that I want to point out there, Isaiah chapter 59. I think I've got it on your handout there for you if you want to, or you can turn there in your Bible if you like. Any kind of sin in general will keep our prayers from getting a hold of God's ear. Isaiah 59, God says, "Behold, the Lord's hand," Isaiah speaking here, "behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear." He's saying, the problem is not with God's hearing. God is not hard of hearing. What's the problem? He says, verse 2, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you." What? "So that He doesn't hear." He's ignoring your prayers. So sin in general. But what specific sins? Pastor Bob mentioned one, and we'll come to that, but we need to hit some of these other ones because it's imperative that we examine our hearts to make sure we're not committing any of these sins that would be hindering prayers that we desperately need to be answered. Ezekiel chapter 14, I won't have you turn there, but the sin of idolatry. God tells His people that if they're practicing idolatry. They're depending, they're looking to anything else other than him for satisfaction. He says, I won't respond to your prayers. Unbelief. James chapter 1, I won't have you turn there. Very familiar passage where he says, if you doubt in prayer, that you're a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways, and there's no guarantee that you will get what you ask for. So this whole idea of asking in faith, some cult groups make a huge deal of praying in faith and misinterpret what that means. Sometimes in prayer, asking in faith doesn't mean knowing that God will answer our request just as we've requested it. Sometimes what people define as a prayer of faith is nothing more than a prayer of presumption. The key is can you connect your prayer request to a specific Bible promise? That's what James is talking about here in the context of James asking for wisdom. Somebody's in a trial and they say, God, I need wisdom. And yet they go, I don't know if God's going to give me wisdom. They're a double-minded man. And he says, you're unstable in all your ways and don't think that you're necessarily going to get that wisdom. I may not give you that wisdom. Why? Because you're doubting one of my promises. That's what praying in faith is all about, is claiming specific promises of God's word. And when there's a specific promise of God's word, he says, when you come to me, ask in faith. If we don't ask in faith, he says, you may or may not get what you've asked for. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 21 for another specific sin that God connects with unanswered prayer. And this one might surprise you a little bit. Certainly not what most of us would have thought of first. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13, Solomon writes, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. So maybe in modern day terms, you've got a friend here in the church that has specific needs. Maybe they're struggling making ends meet. They're doing their best, but they just don't have it. Maybe a loss of job. Maybe something is preventing them. And you know about that need. You hear their cry, so to speak, and you have the resources to meet that need, and you don't meet that need. God says, if you ignore the cry of a poor believer, he says, it will lead to unanswered prayer. So what is it? Stinginess will lead to unanswered prayer. Generosity is a condition of answered prayer. I'll go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I think I've got them in the same order in your handout as I have in my notes, but if I don't, then just get my attention and I'll try and stay in the same order. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching here on the Lord's Prayer, and we spent time on the Lord's Prayer, and so I haven't covered it in detail here recently because we did that in the past, but a hugely important passage for prayer. And he wraps it up in verse 14. He says, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. God doesn't forgive us because we've forgiven others. That's not what he's teaching. But Jesus is teaching God can't forgive us when we won't forgive others, because he knows we're not genuinely sorry for our sins. It's not that he has the inability to do it. He sees through the hypocrisy and says, they're not genuinely sorry. My unforgiving spirit testifies to my lack of genuine repentance before God. So unrepentant individuals won't be forgiven. And he says, if you refuse to forgive those who ask you for forgiveness, when you pray to God for forgiveness, you'll end up getting chastening instead. So to put it in a slightly different way, bitterness leads to unanswered prayer. Bitterness, which is what lack of forgiveness is, bitterness leads to unanswered prayer. So it may be somebody far in your past, it may be somebody from your recent past, it may be somebody right now that sinned against you, they've asked for forgiveness, but you don't want to forgive them. You don't feel like forgiving them, and so you don't. And God says, I'll ignore your prayers. That's a hefty price to pay for a little bit of bitterness, isn't it? A very heavy price. Bitterness. And then the one Pastor Bob mentioned. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter here encourages wives in difficult situations to take the attitude that our Lord Jesus did when he was faced with unjust suffering. And he speaks to wives there for and women for 6 verses. And then he gives 1 verse to the men. And we think, oh boy, we're going to get off easy. And then we read verse 7 and realize, oh no, we're not getting off easy. 1 verse, but it's packed. In verse 7, Peter says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker." Since a weaker vessel idea, he says, God made men and women differently, complementary, not one superior or inferior to the other. He just says different. But if you don't recognize those differences, men, and you try and treat your wife like she's just another one of the guys, then he says there's a huge problem. He says, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's not any inferior to you. She's going to have the same heavenly inheritance as you. He says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Your prayers will not be hindered. Think about this, men. If I don't try and get to know my wife the way God wants me to know her, if I don't try and live with her in an understanding way, if I'm harsh, if I'm unforgiving, if I'm rough, if I sin against her and I don't make it right with her, God says your prayers will be hindered. So we can pray and pray and pray till we're blue in the face and our prayers are just going to bounce off the ceiling and come right back to us. Is there application for women? Yeah, there is. I mean, if a wife treats her husband disrespectfully and doesn't want to make that right with them, carries a bitter, angry spirit towards him, she's harsh towards her husband, then the same would be true. Prayers will be hindered. Friends, don't let, whether it be petty differences in your marriage or big differences, frustrations, fights, quarrels, don't let those unresolved conflicts keep you from being able to get a hold of God's ears. It's just not worth it. There's no reason to carry on in a divided situation. And obviously there are situations where one believer wants to do right and the other one doesn't want to do right, and the one who's wants to do right is trying and the other believer's not listening. That's not what I'm talking about. God is talking about here where there's a believer who stubbornly continues on in an unreconciled relationship and doesn't want to make things right God's way. He says, prayer is a waste of time. And this should be an immensely startling verse for us as husbands, and it should keep us on our knees to say, oh God, don't let me ever be so bullheaded that I'm willing to have you ignore my prayers just because I want the upper hand in this conflict. What a foolish way to live, but I've done it before. In fact, I asked Lisa, I said, do you have any illustrations from my life where I wasn't treating you right and God wasn't listening to my prayers? Very dangerous thing to ask, unless you really want that information. I said, well, maybe it would be easier for you if you just told me something, you thought of something that you had done against me where God wasn't listening to your prayers. Obviously, I was teasing her. She didn't come up with any illustrations, so I don't know if that means that she was too scared to remind me of something. But unreconciled marriage relationship. A couple more here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, guys, it's us again. I wish I could say I'm sorry for this, but I'm not sorry for saying what God has said. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, another hindrance to prayer is sinful anger. Sinful anger. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, after Paul has commanded us to pray for government officials, for the lost to be saved, he says there in verse 8, he says, therefore I want the men, and he's specifically talking to the male gender here. This is a gender-specific word. He says, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So what are the keys to prayer from this verse to unhindered prayer? He says, first of all, it's holiness. If we're messing around with impurity, if we're looking at stuff we shouldn't be looking at, if we're thinking about stuff we shouldn't be thinking about and not making that right with the Lord, he says, I'm not listening to your prayers, men. Worldliness is a hindrance to prayer. First of all, he says, lift up holy hands. Secondly, he says, without anger or wrath. Why does he specifically address this to the male gender? I believe he addresses it to the male gender because men often have a tough time with uncontrollable anger. And he says, you can blow up, you can lose your temper at work or with your wife or with your kids or with your friends. You can blow up, you can do that, but he says it will hinder your prayers. Anger is a hindrance to prayer. And then he gives one more closely connected to wrath. He says, without dissension, or I think the idea here is argument, silly arguments. There's conflict between you and another believer, unnecessary conflict, and you haven't made that right with them. He says, you can't lift up holy hands in prayer. So sinful anger will hinder prayer. And then the last specific sin he mentions there, go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. I hope you brought your sticky fingers with you tonight to be able to get to all these passages quickly. Proverbs chapter 28. Solomon here says in verse 9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, whose law? I think God's law. One who doesn't listen to God's direction in his word, he says, even his prayer is an abomination. I don't know how he could put it any more strongly. He says, this prayer repulses me when I come to God ignoring his law and then asking him for something. He says, it's an abomination. So those are specific sins that will hinder prayer. There's two other specific sins that will hinder prayer. I remember, I was probably high school. And every spring they would have a Bible conference. So a week you would take off classes and you would have 3 to 4 services a day with guest preachers. I remember having Dr. McCune there from Detroit down for 1 week. And one of the men that was preaching is a man named Dr. Stuart Custer, one of the most brilliant Bible scholars that I've ever known. And he was preaching on prayer. And Dr. Custer, He's pretty short, he's pretty skinny, he doesn't have a powerful voice, pretty unimpressive. And he's preaching on prayer here, and he was talking about the reasons that God doesn't answer prayer. And he said something like, and here's the next reason that God sometimes doesn't answer our prayer. And he was just silent for what seemed like an eternity, probably 10 or 15 seconds, and it was so awkward. And here this elderly preacher, kind of a nasally voice, he says, you thought I forgot my next point, didn't you? He says, that's the reason that God doesn't answer our prayers. And you know what? I've never forgot that message. He made his point. It was so awkward, you never forgot it. And then he pulled us in. One of the main reasons God doesn't answer prayer is because we don't ask. Let's go to the book of James and we'll close here tonight. James. Yes. Serious stuff. James chapter 4, He talks about where fighting comes from, because you want things and you don't get them, and so you get angry about it and you quarrel with one another. And he says there at the end of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. Silence. One biblical example for this is from Ezekiel chapter 22, where God says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. And he says, there was none. There was nobody praying. There was nobody interceding. So he says, I brought my judgment because nobody was asking me to stay my hand. The silence led God not to respond. Friends, do you pray? Do you pray? You'll never see answered prayer until you pray. Silence never gets answers. Silence never gets answers. Why might we not pray? Maybe we're apathetic about it. Who cares? Not walking with God, so what's the big deal? Maybe a lack of love for my fellow man that I should be praying for. Maybe I'm just undisciplined and I really want to pray, but I'm just so undisciplined I never make the time to do it. Maybe I don't think prayer makes a difference. There's many different reasons for our silence. Whatever that reason is, we got to figure it out and we got to get down and deal with it so we're not silent. Silence never secures an answer. And then the last reason here of selfish prayer. Selfish prayer. Verse 3 goes on here in James. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You ask amiss so that you may spend it on your pleasures. He says, you're asking for something that's good. You're praying. You're not silent. I'm talking to God about this, but I'm not getting any kind of response. Why not? He doesn't say you're not receiving what you're asking for because you're not sincere. You're just going through the motions. But he says here, the idea of this is you are asking badly, bad praying. How can you pray badly? Well, he explains it. He says, you're asking for these things in order that you may spend what you get, what you receive on your pleasures, on your lusts. He says, pleasure-seeking Christians, they may be praying, but they're not praying for the right reasons. They're looking for whatever would please them. And so sometimes when our motives for prayer are pleasure-seeking, God denies that request. And I imagine this probably affects more of our prayers than we realize. We need to ask ourselves at times, evaluate our prayer, and say, am I asking for this because I think it will really honor the Lord? Am I asking for this just because I want it? And it might not hurt on occasion to go to an impartial friend who's not emotionally connected to the thing you're praying about that strongly and ask him, you know, I'm praying about this. Do you think this is a request that if God answered it would bring glory to the Lord? And if they look at that situation and they objectively say, you know, Michael, I'm not sure that if God answers that, that's really going to enhance his reputation at all. And maybe I need to evaluate, am I asking for the right thing or the wrong thing? So it's a balance in prayer. God wants us to ask him about our desires, but he also wants us to ask with motives that aren't self-serving and pleasure-oriented. Now, where I'm from, bass fishing is a huge deal. And there are probably guys that are down there praying, God, I need a new bass boat. I need a new trailer. God may or may not answer that request. And if he doesn't answer that request, it may be because it's bad praying. Maybe the guy can take unbelievers out on the boat and witness to them. If I were to push you off here, what would happen? Maybe he can use his bass boat to glorify the Lord. Maybe it can be a refreshing and wonderfully invigorating thing for his family to get away and to do that. Maybe, and maybe that's his motives, and God knows his motives. What are your motives in prayer? All right, at the beginning here tonight, we prayed and we said, God, if there's a specific sin that's keeping me from getting answered prayer, reveal it to me tonight through your word, and by your grace, I'll deal with it. So the application is did he? And if so, Will you follow through on that commitment right now as we close in prayer? If God revealed a specific sin on this list, let's make it right with the Lord right now. Let's bow our heads. Lord, for about 2 years of my life in high school, I was praying on occasion, but you weren't listening. You weren't paying attention because sin was hindering. Lord, what a waste of those 2 years. If I could go back, I would. I'm thankful that you've forgiven those. Lord, I pray that for any of us, whether it's been 2 years, 20 years, or maybe 2 days or 2 hours, that sin has kept us from being able to effectively access your throne in prayer. Pray that whatever it is, whatever the cost, whatever the ramifications, the fallout for dealing with it, that we would be so serious about praying and seeing answered prayer, that we would be able to be willing to do whatever it takes, confessing to whoever we need to confess to if we sinned against other people, humbling ourselves before you. Lord, don't let any sin that we're treasuring in our hearts keep us from getting answered prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.